particularly in 2014, that's a very important verse, and you'll see why as we get going. So the disciples kind of give us a framework of reference. Where are we at? The disciples have had themselves a month plus. I don't know if you ever experienced something like that. You look back and you're like, dang, what just happened? Right? So just think about this. Here are these folks, men and women that quit jobs, followed Jesus for 3 years, loved by him. This man, Jesus, falsely accused, unjustly convicted in a corrupt Roman system, and was brutally murdered. And this group of men and women, scattered in fear of their own lives, you see Peter denying Jesus. And this Jesus movement that was seemingly making some movement in some ways literally was crushed by the ruling power. Jesus then rises from the dead and so kindly and lovingly and powerfully reveals himself over and over to the confused and sad disciples. He doesn't come, right, flexing on and showing, I told you so. He goes to those in need. And he reveals over and so over again, he is the risen Messiah, and the kingdom of God cannot be squelched. Jesus then ascends to heaven, leaves them, and they are looking into the clouds like, where are you going? Right? Like, what? This is like a roller coaster. They had been told the Spirit of Jesus would come in power, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So now they wait in Jerusalem. They have been in it for a month plus. I mean, this is like just going. And now they're in this spot, and they're waiting. Look, this is so incredible, not because, as we look at this, because the disciples are so incredible, but it's because it's what Jesus is doing. It's who he is. The disciples here obviously matter. But remember, they are the secondary actor in this whole drama. It is all about the headliner, Jesus, and what he's doing. So what we'll see is that Jesus is the risen Messiah, inviting people, inviting disciples to obedience, surrender, and dependence. Obedience, surrender, and dependence. All right, so three of us in this room adventure with a fifth grade group to an overnighter with Celine schools, Isaac and Isabel and me. In some ways, it was incredible. I mean, for me, I was able to get in. We went zip lining, all kinds of stuff. I got into being so many classes and growing relationships with teachers and administration and others. It was really beautiful. And students that you could see needed to be cared for. And on the other side, it was exhausting. You guys, yeah, a little tired, huh? Yeah, right, dude. You've been a zombie for 2 days. And I don't know about you, but like, for me, when I get tired, and when, in some sense, it's been a month, my mind starts being more like, this is what I want. Right, so I'm going to put myself on the trip. I have all of these obstacles that are in my way to get what I want, which is sleep. Right, so what do I need to do to get to where I need to be to get what I want? I'm so tired. and fear. And so when you're in that space and you've had a month and you're being pushed in ways, what starts happening is the real things that you actually want and love and desire and are passionate about start being revealed. And a side note, this is actually why over the years I've really, in one part, have loved being a part of mission trips and leading them, is because people are really good at forming connections. People are really good at that. When you put them in a space where they can't control things, they are out of their element, they don't know everything that's going to happen, and they're tired, they're uncomfortable, what you start to see is kind of what's below the surface. You know, the real them, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And actually why I love that is because that's right where Jesus meets us. Not in the pretending or the performing. He actually meets you in that space when you're like, I kind of am starting to see you as obstacles to get what I want. Now you're getting someplace. Now you're getting someplace. So it's so incredible, actually, what we see taking place. Like, this isn't about some, like, curated amazing lives and fabricated lives, some way to kind of make your life look better. It's incredible that Luke gives such detail, one, about names of men and women who are in this group, in this passage. Because you literally have, and some of you would know this, you have political enemies here. People that are very different on how they have put power and how they see things to be in the Roman world. You have people that are massively divided by ethnical background, Jews and Greeks. You have brothers. You have two sets of brothers. There's all kinds of dynamics there. You've got women. You've got wealthy. You've got poor. You've got people who we don't even know very much about, meaning they probably don't have much of a name. So what does that mean? You have an incredible, complex group of people that are not all, as they would say, see life the same way. And so this is incredible that they're together. And it's incredible to see what they are doing. Verse 14. And these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. I'm going to hang around here in a way that may seem like, man, you're hanging around this a lot. Because it really matters. Jesus is so good. He's so kind. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what we need more and more than we know. And the church is not built on impressive people running out and doing what they think is best. Church is not built on tired people trying to hold things together because they don't know what to do. The church is not built by men or women, but by the power of God. And this is literally a living example of that in what you say. Obedience to Jesus is revealed in the way. Obedience to Jesus is revealed in the waiting. Here's what I mean by that. What do we not see the disciples do in this moment? We don't see them fighting. We don't see them fracturing into little like-minded groups. Nothing's getting done. or nothing is moving forward, we don't see them taking things into their own hands to figure it out and to navigate what is next. You see the disciples to wait, for them to wait as an act of obedience and trust in Jesus. But what I'm getting after is, but what they do in the waiting is just as important, if not more, as an act of trust and obedience. It's what they're doing in the waiting that actually is revealing what really matters. So, here's what I mean. Here's a little example, okay? Let's say a group of friends plan a weekend together. And they've been planning this for months, and they're going to go away together, okay? They rent a cabin, they got figured out their packing list for food and everything else, and they're supposed to leave on Friday afternoon to go on this thing they've been wanting to go on for 2 months, let's say. A few hours before they are about to leave, one of the friends calls and says, "Hey, something came up I need to deal with. I can't leave with you all. I can't go into it. I don't really need to go into it. I'm hoping I can come up tomorrow, but we'll see what happens with this situation." The other friends are like, "Oh man, they're so understanding." They're like, "Yeah, for sure, go do what you need to do." And then they get into the car and they're driving to the cabin and the conversation starts. It might sound something like this: "Do you think something happened in your marriage? Do you think something like has been happening? I've been noticing how they've been quieter lately." And then someone else adds, "Or maybe it had to do with that thing that happened a few years ago. Do you know about that happened a few years ago? Or do you know what's happening in her parents' life? Let me tell you what's happening." And before long, these friends are connecting dots, replaying old conversations, analyzing body language, and building theories from fragments. And the strange thing is, it all feels really natural. It feels like they're caring for the person. It's like if they could just figure out what's wrong with this person, they would be able to fix the person. And it all feels, in a way, like they're doing something good. Do you see what's happening in this example? They don't know what the issue is, but they're spending a whole lot of time in the waiting until they would actually get to see their friend to try to figure it out, to actually try to diagnose and take little pieces of information and share stories, and they're trying to connect dots that may not connect. And this happens. We're so used to doing this. Can you imagine, like, this is what we don't hear the disciples doing? They're not over here devoting their time to saying, "We were told to wait. Do you think he really meant like this long? Or like, remember when Jesus said this to Peter like a year and a half ago? Maybe he meant, do you remember?" Like, we don't see them, and it doesn't say that this is what was taking place. And it's wild. It's wild. We see a community that is learning to be obedient to Jesus. And actually the waiting is revealing what we really trust, what we really want, what we hope to do. And that's this place where you can start to reason out, like, "Hey, we are waiting. We waited to finally find that thread. But actually, maybe how divisive was it in trying to find it? Maybe those stories aren't true." So here's this community. No. It's so different. No. like-mindedness, they're unified in their obedience to Jesus. And that is so, so beautiful. A community is not based on anything else than the risen Jesus. It will fracture. It will run different ways. A community that is depending on Jesus is learning and hungry and knowing they need his grace. Otherwise, when the pretending and the performing and the tiredness comes out, you'll see passions. You'll see, this is what I read. You'll see people's obstacles. Coming alive like Peter. Like, if you go through this passage, it's incredible. Like, what do we see in verses 15? We see an active, powerful Jesus moving. Peter, who denied Jesus, and also had a beautiful seaside campfire dinner with Jesus, and Jesus telling him, "Feed my sheep. Here's who you are. Here's who I made you to be." Peter, just be God made him to be. Peter's tasting Jesus and he's surrendering what God has, not what he wants. Because we saw it when he was tired and he's in the month, he denied Jesus. I'm afraid his fear took over. Here in this moment, as he's obedient and he's surrendering to Jesus, you see him come alive. You see him actually do the things that he was made to do. What is it? We see him in this passage interpret scripture from the Old Testament, two different Psalms. He reads this scripture also, an interesting note, not as an Israelite. These texts, he reads them, and this is so beautiful, he reads them through the eyes of Jesus. He's reading the Old Testament in light of Jesus. He's interpreting scriptures, he's pastoring those that Jesus had put to be around him. But someone who just denied Jesus, oh my word, this is him surrendering, and he is finding himself being encouraged. God is pointing. And so this isn't some like, oh wow, Peter's like rising to the cream of the crop. No, he's just doing what God has made him to do. To interpret the scriptures, to love and to lead and to be kind and help in this role. Peter is so beautiful because we see this fruit already from his obedience and surrender to Jesus. Right, Daryl Baca, theologian, points that out. And I think that's so incredible. It isn't that Peter's striving to figure it out for everybody. It's in the waiting and dependence and surrender that we see him come alive. Which is very anti to what we think it is. It's, we think we've got to make that happen, right? We think we've got to build the rest of it. We think it's actually figuring out and awaiting that we have something to show to Jesus. Look what we did. God, I can show you all of this. And he's like, no, I just wanted you to wait. Wait for me to move. So the story goes on right here in this passage, and we hear a lot about Judas. And so to hang there for a moment, the story of Judas is a reminder, it's not just a reminder, but it's just how real evil and sin is. It's this reality of how horrific sin and evil and how harmful it is. it's an opportunity for real destruction and division. How human decisions and choices, which matter dearly, can impact things, but they cannot thwart who God is and what he's doing. They cannot. So here's a little bit of life for your own life. When betrayal comes, and it will, when you face the choices of others or your own choices of sin, and you directly are impacted by the ripples of harm and sadness and hurt, what will you do? What do you do? Or maybe what are you doing now in that? The beautiful things that the scriptures, they don't gloss over evil. They don't glorify evil. And the Bible doesn't hide from it. It actually faces the ugliness of evil head on. And it doesn't sweep under the rug. It doesn't run and hide. How do we know this? All we need to do is Jesus himself faces evil, the devil, head on, face to face. And what happens? He's in the desert, right? And here is evil coming to him. And we have so much to learn about this interaction. Evil itself, devil, our own sinfulness, always, hear this, invites us and entices us to this. What is best for you? Think about me being tired on the trip. Everyone's an obstacle to my rest. What is best for me? What is best for you? He comes enticing. Think of what he says to Jesus. You know, he's basically saying like, oh man, you have to be so hungry, Jesus, just turn these rocks into bread. Or just bow down to me and receive the comfort from all the heavenly hosts. This can just be over. These temptations that Jesus faced are so real. So real. And you know it. You've tasted it. Sometimes in your mind, right? Or maybe I'm crazy, but in my own mind, it's like, do you know? Say, if anyone ever found out that you think this way or have done this or these things happen to you, they'll just be done. Everyone will leave you. They'll find out what is most true. You actually are worthless and not enough. Is that actually what's true? Is that what's true? Like, we know these same temptations that you face. We know them. We experience them. We experience them daily. And Jesus, faced with evil, uses the most powerful weapon in the arsenal. His word. His scripture. It's not anger. It's not, I'm tired. I've been in this desert for a long time. It's hot. Can I just get some food? Goes back to the word. So, Jesus answers Satan himself. And he even is hearing that truth, right? As Jesus says it himself. You shall not worship the Lord your God. Or so you shall worship the Lord your God and obey him. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And that word worship in Greek means kiss the ground in reverence. Kiss the ground in reverence because you're in so awe of who God is. Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus answers, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He's not just like flippantly saying these things. He desperately needs that truth. He needs the truth to say this is what's most real right now. Not the internal dialogue. not what things people have said to you. So, evil is so destructive. So destructive. And it can only be revealed for a lie that it is by the truth. This is why Scripture says the truth will set you free. Real Jesus, real truth, is where freedom is. Peter, in his fear, is denying Jesus. Peter, as he is obeying and surrendering to Jesus, comes alive because he sees what's real. Jesus is the risen Savior. His life is in Jesus. So does that mean, like, sin and evil don't hurt and cause harm? Oh my gosh. No. We know it does. And we don't have to look any further than the cross to see the brutality of the cross. And, but does it mean evil or the pain of sin? Is this real thing? Because that's what we're feeling. We're feeling it so much. Constantly are needing the injection of truth from the outside of ourselves. That's most real. Because inside our hearts and our own minds, it's just an internal dialogue of different stories. And this is why a community of believers is really, really important. Is that you together continue to find each other. Who is God? We're devoting to Him, what He's done, what He's done. And the beautiful thing, like, we don't have time to go into everything. You see beautiful roles taking place in the church as it's growing and developing. Peter's role, apostles' roles, people serving in different ways because as they surrender to God and depend on Him, they are being lifted up to who they've been made to be. To serve in certain ways and to care for people, and they find freedom in Him. But it's a different pathway than they were able to figure it out. It's obedience, surrender, last story, real quick, and we're wrapping it up. God does so many amazing things in and around Emmanuel. It's hard to put into words. All the amazing stories, for real. One of them, really shortly, is that I've been praying for months, what does God want to do to Charlotte's and the more kids to come? And the years down the road of children and youth, now and in the future, I mean. And it was like God was saying, you just pray and you wait. I have run lots of youth ministry. I have overseen children's ministry. I could tell you what to do. I could write you policies. I could do all of that. And it was just so clear, the Lord was like, just pray. And then all of a sudden, God starts putting on the hearts of others passion. What should God, what are we going to do? What is He going to do? What will happen? And so multiple women the other week come over and we have dinner at our house. There's like five of us. And it was so beautiful. And the Lord gave this illustration to say, buy the best food and the best meal and then just enjoy each other. And then make that as an illustration, as a real reality to say, unless we ourselves are just eating and drinking of Jesus, what else will we have to offer as Right? Because you could come up with 1,000 programs, you could attract 1,000 people. It's actually not that hard. But what is hard is when Nate, who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, is learning who Jesus is, can see my son, and my son experiences a kindness and love in Nate because he's been abiding in Jesus and tastes Jesus in somebody else. You can't make that up. You can't create that. That only comes when people are with Jesus. What led after that? 1,000 plans? Actually, no. What led into that was everyone in the room sharing, here's my fear. They just shared, like, I don't know. I'm not a parent. I don't know everything. Or here's how I fail as a parent. And like, what are we going to do? What if we build it wrong? Or what if... And everyone just laid some fears and confessed it to Jesus and prayed over each other. And that's what we did. And they said, we're going to get back together. And we're going to talk about it. We love Charlotte. And so just here, I don't know what we will do. But I can tell you 10 years from now, I want a kid to taste Jesus in someone's life and say, I know I matter. I'd rather hear that over and over again than, wow, that activity was crazy. I want them to know they are loved and seen by the love of Jesus in someone else. And that happens when all of us wait with Jesus. To Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Judea. We are his witnesses. It is incredible what he will do. He is the main actor. He is so good. He will taste the table. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are a king. Lord, we can read this and look at it and like, okay, now we know the decisions to how to become leaders and this and that. The heart of the story, all of it is, oh, a group of people so messed up, but they're your mess, united, not because they're striving for unity, but because they're coming in obedience to you. And that's so, Lord, as we wait with you, show us. Show us who to step back. Show us who to talk to. And may we taste so much like you. We just are learning to wait with you. Be with you. Know who you are. In Christ's name, amen.